In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, God's word says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember," and them two wee words is, that's why I testify. I don't testify to glory of anything. I testify because God tells us in his word, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And God will bless the precious reading of his word today. Could we time a short prayer, please? Our God and our Father, we come before thee this night, thanking and praising thee, Father God, of a risen Saviour. One that we can sing about, Father God, tonight. He's alive, Father God, today. He's seated at the right hand side of the Father, ever living to intercede for us. We rejoice, Lord God, in that risen Saviour. For if he did not rise, I could not rise, Father God. But because he is risen, Lord, we can say today we are risen, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. We look to him tonight for help. We ask you, Father God, to infill us with thy spirit. Lord, all nerves, I pray, Father God, that thou would diminish. Thy Father, you know the shaking legs and the stuttering voice. We ask thee now, Father God, to glorify thy Son. It's all in him tonight, Father. As we look to the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was told the other day I sounded Scottish, but I go, well, I lived in Ballymena all my life, like, and I'm 52 years old, I even remember that too, and that's great. I was born into a family, my mum and my dad, and I have a younger brother, sad to say, there's nobody in my family saved. My mum or dad or my brother is not saved. So they're not, I'm the only one saved in the family. And to this day, I just keep praying on for my mum and my dad, especially because they never give up on me. Never once did they give up. So they never, and the life I led, they were always there. So they were, and as a son, I wasn't a very good son. But I started off as I grew up, I was sent to Sunday school. So I was, and went to church, and my mum and dad went to mine going to Harville Presbyterian Church, and I didn't really think much about it until one day my mum said to me, she says, "You know, Ryan, they used to call you the little preacher when I was a child." She said, "Because when you come home from Sunday school, you would have preached to us, so you would have, about the things of God." But sad to say, I can remember none of that. And that's honest before God today, I can remember absolutely none of it. But as I grew up, as I said, I was under the shirt tail of my mum and my dad. So I was, and till I was about maybe 12 years old. You know, when the street lights come on, we had to be in, and that was just the way it was. And we were only allowed to play in a certain part of the estate. My mum and dad protected as well, like, so they did. And I had an aunt, and she had six sons. And a matter of fact, we Nigel was there at the end. There were six sons, and then there was two of us, so there was eight. And every day, my mum and dad went out, and they worked sore and hard. So they did for their family. So it was, and we were sent to my Aunt Yvonne. So my Aunt Yvonne had a lot of grace because there was eight boys in her family every day from school to 5 o'clock. So my mum come home and left at us. And I could tell you some stories, but I'm not here to tell stories. So I'm not. But my Aunt Yvonne was saved right enough. Nell and Yvonne got saved in their later years, and mind me and her praying with each other for the family. None of the boys are saved, and nobody on that side of the family saved, so they weren't only Yvonne and my wee granny and myself. But as we grew on, and so I grew up, I never really thought much about the Bible, never really thought much about anything but myself. I have to be honest, even at that young age, it was all about me and what I could do. I loved sport, so I loved going out and playing sport. It didn't matter what I turned my hand to, I was never really expert at it, but I could do most things, so I could have. But the Bible says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I never heard those beautiful words until I was 32 years old in Ballymena, that I was a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me in her womb. Sad to say, at those churches, I never heard that. So I never heard that I needed to be saved, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember, you're in here, a young person, and you don't want to be here. Oh no, not another Sunday night. But these beautiful words are true. And I love them now. So I do. Because it doesn't matter how deep down in sin I went, I was a sinner. And it was sin. It wasn't the way I was living my life. It was sin. And I never understood that until I was 32 years old. So never, until a man that run about with us for years, he's here tonight, says, was in the bands with us, and we had a called Rodney and Nutter. That's just the thing. I know Rodney's here, but he knows himself. But Rodney got saved. So he did. And such a change in that man's life was amazing. I know we're not to praise a man, so we're not, but I can honestly say that God started to work in my heart since I seen Rodney stepping out as a Christian. There was other Christians in my estate, and the life I led, I joined the band when I was 13 years old, so I did, and that was freedom for me, so it was, and that's the first time I met Rodney when I was 13. He was the bandmaster of a band called BYD, so he was, and I went down to join it with my cousins, Big Davy and Trevor and them boys, and me, Davy Laurie, a whole hire of us, and from that estate, and that was our life. That was our life. I knew nothing else. I knew nothing else but bands and fighting. And that's the truth. I knew nothing else. That's all we done round the estate. We're even coming here tonight, and Big Sammy, he says, "I seen a thing in Ballykeel band there the other day and the internet, and it just brought it back to me," and he says they were all sober, and I think it was, "Oh, well, that was amazing." And Rodney, I laughed, because Rodney said, "Well, it wasn't at the end of the band praise you seen them, was it?" He says, "No, it must have been at the start." But that was the first time I have ever took drink, was when I joined that band. And I was about 13 years old. So it was, and we were going out every Friday night and Saturday night around this country, wrecking the place. And that's what we done. We wrecked the place. So we did. And as we went on in life, the band, 16, 17, 18 years old, the Anglo-Irish Agreement came in, and that just gave us the freedom that we could wreck and tear, thinking that we were doing stuff for our country. So we did. And nobody at that time would have told me anything different. Nobody at that time would have told me that we weren't doing right. But John 8:34 says, "Whosoever commit a sin is a servant or a bond slave to sin." And I can honestly say I was a bond slave to sin. So I was a disobedient child. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's in Romans 8:7. My mind was subject to the ways of the world, and I loved it. I have to be honest before God. I loved it. I couldn't wait till the weekends came. So I couldn't. I was going with a girl, and things happened, and The next minute we were married, and I had a child and three wee boys out of that marriage. I got married at 21, I got separated at 23, and I got divorced then. Know what I was, know what I became then in Northern Ireland? I became a statistic. A young loyalist statistic. That's what I became. A young man growing up through the troubles in Northern Ireland, getting into fighting, into courts, into thing, getting married, getting separated, getting everything. And that's what I was. That's where I became. I became a statistic. And I remember many a night lying drunk in Ballykeel 1. To feed my addiction, I started to sell the drink round the estate off a lorry man that came in off the thing, and I was selling the drink. You know, you look at drug addicts today and you say, look at them boys dealing drugs. Well, I can honestly tell you the biggest killer in Northern Ireland or young people today is drink. So it is. See them hell holes down in Larne. I lay on them. We fought in Larne. We hated the ones in Larne. So my dad Sammy again was saying about bomb parades fighting and doing things, and that's what we done. But I can tell you I lived in them hell holes. I know what happens in them. I know what happens in bands too. So do. And people would die to just say, oh, it's not the bands, it is the bands. Because what's happening in them bands, there's young men getting droped into other things that they never wanted to do. You didn't need to bring me into them things. I wanted to be there. I wanted to be that. I was telling a boy the other day, I hear it. He was talking about me being saved. And I says, well, I tell you the truth. I says, seeing as a young man, I says, I did not like Christians. So I didn't. I mind going to Ballykeel, up to, when we live up Ballykeel, there's a wee bridge. And the swimming pool's there. I mind the men standing on a Sunday giving out gospel tracts, saying, don't be going in to the swimming pool on a Sunday. And I mind lifting them tracts, taking them off them, squeezing them up and throwing them in their faces and telling them, go and get a life, will you? Go use and get a life. At that time, I was going with my first wife. I used to go out to Bershean every Sunday night to an open air. There was an open air out there, and we used to sit with a crate of beer across the street, drink our beer and lift our beer cans and throw it at them. I done it purposely because we knew they were having an open air. That's the type of person I was. And they say today there's no God. I know there's a God. So I know there's a God. You know, but sad to say, my lifestyle brought me to a place. So it did. Where I read this verse here, it says in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenant of promise, and having no hope. And that's where I came to in my life. My lifestyle had given me no hope. I seen the change in a man that I thought could never change. I honestly did. I thought there's no way. This man started to work with me, and he was telling me about going to Belfast to speak to Roman Catholics and give them gospel tracts. I couldn't believe it. This was the man that was near beat to death in Resharkin by a mob of Republicans, left to die as a dog in the street, and he was giving out gospel tracts to the ones that tried to kill him. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And then Rodney started to tell me about how they were going up and the people were shouting at them and they were going to hit them and stuff. And I was saying, I remember this as well. I says, well, next Thursday night I'm going up with you and not one person will be touching you. And that's what I said to him. That's how far this man had spoke to me about the Bible. Then things have started to change in my life then. I started to look at myself. I seen Rodney coming in a Monday morning. When I got in a Monday morning, it was, and he had a smile on his face. He had a peace. And he had a hope that I never had. And that smile, I says, where did you get that? And he started to talk about the Bible. He says, I was at a meeting. So it was. And you always seen that smile. And that was a smile that I was wanting. I was going home at the weekends, full out of my head, thinking I was getting happiness, lying in a flat in Ballykill with a 28-inch TV and a double bed. That's all I had. I was a painter and decorator, so I was earning good money, so I was. And all I had in that room was a 28-inch TV and a double bed, because I drunk every penny that I had. I partied. I left £20 on a Monday for cigarettes for the rest of the week, and I drunk the rest of it. My ideal in life was, a man works all week, he deserves a drink at the weekend. And I was bringing three young boys up through that. So I was, and I couldn't wait till them three weans got up till I got them into the bars of Ballymena. I think and praise the Lord that there's a but in my life. Because if we read on here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Now at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now. Everybody needs a but now in their life. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our what? Our peace. Our peace." I ended up in the middle of a dual carriageway in Ballykill down at Sainsbury's one Saturday morning, thinking about my life, thinking about everything in my life. I'd met Diane, my wife now. I'd met Diane, and I'd actually met Diane through the drink, selling Diane the drink. But I'd met Diane, and I tried to change my life. I tried to change it. I tried to do good. So I did. You know, and there's wee verses in the Bible too, where it says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You know, it says in Ephesians 2 and 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." I tried to clean my life up. And I mean, I tried so hard. So I did, because I knew if I kept going the way I was going, there was no way I was going to keep this girl. No way was I going to keep it. And I stand in the middle of dual carriageway that morning because I had lost it all. I was standing empty again because of drink. I was standing with nothing. I had absolutely nothing. So I hadn't. The weans were away. Everything was away. And I was standing empty. The devil had it in my head. Step out and it's all over. And you don't need any more. Nobody else will worry about you. Who are you? Sure, your man and dad only cry for a couple of days. You know, isn't it great how an addict thinks like that? It's all about me, isn't it? It's all about me. I'll tell you a wee story. Why I said that, I'll tell you a wee story. Not so long ago, when I first got saved in April, about a month before that, in 1999, a good friend of mine, who was a soldier, he was the first heroin addict to die in Ballymena. So he was, to tell you the truth. He was on TV and everything, so it was. This young man had killed himself, his first overdose in Northern Ireland. You know, about 6 months ago, I visited his dad in Holywell Hospital in County Antrim. And his dad was a man who had many words. He was never short of a word. When I went in to visit that man, he never spoke one word to me. Not one word. He was there. You know why he was there? Because he couldn't understand why his son wouldn't speak to him about the trouble that was in his head. You know, that just brought it back to me. You were standing in the middle of the dual carriageway, about to step out and end your life, and you thought your mum and dad would only cry for 3 days. That was 20 years on, that man's head was tormented because of his son and what his son done. You know, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when you're in your addiction, it's just not you, it's everybody else. I know that now. But standing out in that Joe Carriageway, stepping out in that wee still voice, come into my head, are you not a better man than this? And I did, I pulled my leg in and walked down the town, got full drunk that day, I did. Again, to take them thoughts out of my head, I couldn't live, I couldn't find what Rodney was telling me. I couldn't find it. I tried it my way, I tried it my works. I wanted God to come in and clean my life up. I wanted him just to take the drink away. And then at the weekends, I could have had a pint or two with my mates. That was my way of thinking. This is the way it all worked. So it was. And I was going down to get drunk, to get all this here out of my head. I wanted it my way. It always had to be my way. My way. The Bible says in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not your way. It's God's way. I am the way. That night at 10:30, I was standing in that bar about to fight with a fella. Me and him had fell out and had a vodka and coke in front of me and I took the drink of it and as the glass hit the table, that thought came into my head again, are you not a better man than this? I walked to Bali that night. Rodney brought me in and we spent hours going through the Word of God. Hours going through the Word of God. And I was drunk. And that's why I said at the beginning of this thing, I love these verses. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight, and you're in the same place where I was. No hope. Without Christ, no promises. Without God, I honestly can tell you tonight, But now. Because that night, on the 4th of April 1999, I found out it was sin in my life that I needed to get rid of. It wasn't the drink. It wasn't the cursing. It wasn't the fighting. It wasn't everything else in my life. That minister sat down that night and told me out of the Bible that I was a sinner and that Christ Jesus came into this world to seek and to save them that are lost. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you believe you're lost, you can be found. But if you're in this meeting tonight and you don't think that you're lost, how can you ever, ever, ever be found? That night, Jesus Christ found me. We were reading it this morning in John chapter 14. Mr. Greer was reading these verses this morning, so he was in the daily reading through the church. And it says this, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, that night, I simply got down at the bed in Drumtara. I was never in church. Never spoke to a minister in my life till that night. So I simply got down in the bed in the edge of Drumtara. And God commands us, all men, what to repent. And I became a friend of Christ's that night. Said that. Because the verse is going to say, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. By God's grace, he gave me the strength to call upon his name that night. On the 4th of April, 1999, in the bedroom in Drumtara, here in the church tonight, and God is here. God doesn't have to get into a dirty, rotten, stinking pub and speak to you as he spoke to me. Because that night in that bar, there was a man standing right beside me. So there was. But God spoke to me. And that whole bar that night, there was maybe 40 or 50 people. But God was speaking to me. Are you not a better man than this? That was the thought in my head. I know that now. That was God speaking to me. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and God's speaking to you. Wouldn't it be great on an Easter Sunday? Because it was at Easter I got saved, 1999. An Easter Saturday night. So it was. And you just have to simply repent of your sin. It's not what you are. You're a sinner. The Bible shows us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You want it your own way. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. But in Ephesians 2, it goes on to say, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And that's Christ on the cross. He took our sin on that cross for us. Even the law and the commandments contained in the orange, what for? To make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You can have that peace tonight. You can have that peace tonight. You can be ordained of God. You can be chosen of God tonight if God's speaking to you. I don't stand up here to glory in what I did as a sinner. I'm totally ashamed of my life as a sinner. I'm totally ashamed of the way I brought my children up, the way I treated my mum, my granny, my father. So, but now, in Christ, God gives you a new life, new desires. So he does. He gives you new thoughts. He gives you a new heart. He gives you new everything. And it's simply by faith. I tried to work it. I tried so hard to work it up, and I couldn't get it. But that night on the 4th of April, 1999, that's coming up 20 years. 20 years I be saved by the grace of God. You says you can't keep it. You're right, you can't keep it, but God can keep you. He's kept me. I had to learn how to put on a tie. I had to learn how to dress myself. I always say to people, God just doesn't change your heart. He changes your wardrobe. I have shirts and tie in my wardrobe now. I hadn't any then. So don't be making that excuse. I ain't got a hat. You'll get a hat. Don't worry about that. I ain't got a dress. You'll get a dress. See, well, God will supply it all. All you need to come is in simple faith to him tonight. Give your all, and I mean give your all. Don't give him part, because it'll not work. You must come and give your all. I wanted to give this wee part, that wee part, that wee part, and for months, and I mean for months, I cried in that bed for God to save me. Every morning I opened that door and I walked down those stairs, and it was the same, and I says it didn't work today. Why? Because I didn't give my all. But on the 4th of April 1999, I had to give my all. And I had nothing, and I mean I had nothing to give him. I had £150 worth of oak in him that day. So I had. And I simply about 3 o'clock in the morning, it must have been, get down in that bedroom in Drontara and ask Christ into my heart. And he has kept me these 20 years. I haven't got time to tell you how God has blessed me, but he's blessed me mightily. So he has. And I can honestly say that he'll bless you the same way as he blesses me if you stay and he commands you to repent of your sin. Not of your addiction, not of your sin. Understand that it is sin that's keeping you from Christ. It is sin that's keeping you from having that peace, that sleep that you never have. That's one thing I can honestly say when I get saved. I put my head in a pillow and I slept. I don't know if you lived the life I lived, but if you did, you know what I mean. Putting your head in a pillow for years and not sleeping. Yes, you were sleeping, but you were never sleeping. I can put my head in the pillow for the last 20 years and I can sleep. I'm not scared who's coming through my door. Because I know what I've done the night before. You want your life changed. You're here. You're not here by chance. You're not here for me. You're not here for Mr. Brown. So you're here because God has you here. You're here because Christ died for you. He done it all except what he done in Christ's name. Amen.
Brother, thank you very much for your testimony tonight. Perfect. God. Let me just bring your attention to a passage of God's Word this evening. I want to take the next just 10 minutes or so just to direct you to the Savior, which our brother Ryan was speaking about so well tonight. First Peter, so we're in the New Testament, coming near the end of the New Testament, and it's 1 Peter. He has written 2 epistles, but it's the first one we are tonight, and the chapter 3. I'm just going to read 2 verses with you. 1 Peter, the chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. We'll finish our brief reading there at verse 18. Bow with me in a word of prayer. And we would invite you to ask the Lord to speak to you tonight, that you wouldn't leave without being challenged through the Word of God. We're challenged through our brother's testimony. I want you now to be challenged through the reading of Scriptures and the truths contained in this marvelous passage. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you tonight. We have so much, Lord, to thank you for. We're blessed, Lord, blessed beyond measure. We rejoice that there is a way into heaven. There is a way whereby we can know for sure that we're heading home to glory. We thank, Lord, in our brother's testimony here and how he lived all those years with no hope. No hope of a better day. No hope of things improving. And then he met with Christ and the hope came with an encounter with thee. Oh God, we pray tonight that everyone in this room, soon, without exception, would have a fresh encounter with God, or a first encounter with thee, that they would be able to trust in thee as their God and their Savior. We are glad tonight that there is one who loves us and gave his life for us so that we might be forgiven. Be with us now in these closing moments of our meeting. Bless thy word. We have confidence, Lord, in thy word. Amen and amen. I want to show you just for a moment here, verse 17. It says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now, verse 17 makes a reference to suffering. There's two kinds of suffering there, suffering for well-doing and suffering for ill-doing. Let me broaden out a little bit specifically. This passage is speaking to the people of God that you ought to only suffer for well-doing and not for wrong-doing. The child of God should be such that his life is an example of godliness and Christ-likeness. But let me broaden the verse out to make this statement that everybody suffers. You may well suffer for well-doing, you may suffer for ill-doing, but everybody suffers. And of course, what is that great question often asked? Why is there suffering in this world? Why is there suffering for believers? Why is there suffering for unbelievers? Why does anybody suffer? Why do children suffer? Why do people who are old in years suffer? Why does it happen? There's lots of books and discussions on how to answer that, but truth being told, the answer is incredibly simple, and it's one word, three letters, sin. That's why you suffer. That's why we all suffer, because of sin. When sin came into the world, way back there, sadly, in Genesis, suffering came with it, death came with it, turmoil came with it, sorrow came with it. Sin brings all of these things. And yet we read in the Word of God, in Job 23 and 10, it says, "He knoweth the way that I take." The Lord knows, believer and unbeliever, where you are. He knows your suffering, and He knows your pain, and He knows your agonies. The Lord is not ignorant of anyone suffering at all. Believer tonight, I want to encourage you, because for you, believer, all suffering is for your benefit. You never forget that. All your suffering, beyond any shadow of a doubt, will be for your benefit. As it Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. If you're not saved tonight, the same thing cannot be said. Your suffering will not be for your good. It's a direct result of your rebellion against God, and that suffering may well only get worse. But on this side of the grave, it will never be as bad as it will be when you pass on to the other side of the grave and you die without Christ. Suffering goes to an entirely different level in the eternal agonies of the place called hell. But here's the thing. Right now you're alive tonight. And you're suffering. And you see the text that we have before us? Do you know what it says? Verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered." Here's the point. Here's the Lord saying, listen, you suffer. But let those sufferings drive you to Christ. When you suffer because of sin, that ought to drive you to the Lord, the one who can save you from sin, the one who can deliver you from sin, your Savior, if you come to Him. So your suffering actually can be a means whereby you are driven and forced to God. That's what happened to our brother. His sufferings, his problems brought him to the point where, first of all, he ran to suicide. He testified to that himself. And in a sense, he was treating that as a savior. Here's the way out of all my troubles. But that's not the way out of troubles. That's the devil's lie. That's Satan's deceit to bring you into hell. No, your Savior is God, so run to God. And when our brother did that, he found there was a Savior, and one to help him, and one to give him hope. And that's why Ryan Smith stands here tonight as a man who is washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven and absolutely changed. So tonight, let your problems and your suffering motivate you and drive you to Christ, the one who can deliver you and save you from it. So go then to verse 18. We thought about your problem. Let me show you now Christ's pain. Verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered." There you have Jesus Christ. And the verse tells us that He suffered. Jesus Christ suffered. This man who was born to Mary, the Virgin. This man whom nobody, not a single person, could point a fault to him. Now everybody can point out your faults, and plenty of people could point out mine. But here's a man, there was no one could point a finger at Christ, absolutely impeccable. And yet he suffered. He went through pain. Let me show you furthermore his perfection. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That verse describes him as being just. That's his perfection. Here is a man, yes, he suffered, but he didn't suffer because of his sin. He didn't suffer because of his iniquities and his wrongdoings, not at all. He suffered for somebody else's sin. He went to the cross, and I hope you understand this tonight, that there was the man, Jesus Christ, who lived, and he went to Calvary's tree to pay the price for sin. Not his own, but those who call upon him for salvation. You know, the first part of that verse said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Only once he suffered. And you know what? You and I, we too, will only suffer once. That's it. Just once. And it's now, in this lifetime. If you're a believer tonight, if you're trusting in Christ, you will suffer difficulties and problems for sure. But then when you pass through death's dark veil, you enter into glory and there's no more suffering at all. As Revelation puts it there, the Lord wipes away every tear. No more sorrow. For suffering is over. We will only suffer once. But if you're unsaved tonight, if you're not in Christ, you will suffer eternally. You'll suffer here on earth, and then when you pass through death, you'll suffer forevermore in hell. This is serious stuff. You see, the gospel, yes, our brother can testify to how God changed him now, and I rejoice in that. And the gospel does change you now, but it's far bigger than that. Because there's an eternity before us, and eternity is an awful long time. And God says this gospel, this truth, this Christ, will change you now and will redirect and change your eternity. Let's read on in our text. We thought about your problem, which I trust will drive you to Christ. We have seen here Christ's pain. He suffered once for us. We have thought about Christ's perfection. It says that he is just, the just for the unjust. And that's an important phrase. You see, why? Why did this man 2,000 years ago, roughly, die upon the cross? How does that have an effect upon you tonight? This man over in Israel, you don't know him by name. You're not in his family tree. What has his death got to do with you? It's because he was just, because he was perfect. That's what gave value to him. He was the Son of God who was perfect. And yet he died upon the cross. And the Bible tells us that God bruised him. God poured his wrath upon him. What was happening? God had this punishment for sin that was about to fall on my head, upon Ryan Smith's head. And the Lord took that and he poured it upon Jesus Christ. And Christ became the sin bearer for me. And that's what salvation is. And how do you know you're saved? Like I said, when you're saved, God does change you. And you'll continue to grow. You continue to walk with God. Let's look again at this verse. Have they mentioned it already? Verse 18, it says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins. There's his pain. The just for the unjust. There's his perfection. That he might bring us to God. There's his purpose. Why did Christ die? Why did he go to the cross? To bring you to God. Because, and again, our brother put it at the beginning of his testimony where he says we are born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And from the moment you're born, there is a barrier between you and God. That barrier is your sin. And you're aloof from God. You're separated from God. And what's the answer? The answer is this, for Christ to come and take away that sin and to bring you to God. That's the idea. God, Christ, deals with your sin and he brings you to God. That's how the gospel works. You can't do that. You can't get rid of your sins no matter what you do. If you live perfectly from this day forward, which you can't do anyway, But if you even could live perfectly from this day forward, you can never deal with all the sins of the past. They're still there, and God still sees them, and God has them recorded. What do you do with past sins? Christ. He removes them, removes the enmity, as the Bible puts it that way. He removes the enmity between God and man. That's what Christ did. And can I just show you then the plan? You see, we have a problem. Ultimately, our problem is sin. Christ was the one who endured the pain. He was perfect. His purpose for doing so was to bring us nigh to God. But can I show you just in closing his plan? Look at the very end of verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Do you understand what that verse means? Here's God's plan. Here's how he's going to save you. Here's how he's going to deal with your sin. He's going to be put to death and then quickened again. What does that mean? It means God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the idea of being given there means that God gave a Son to suffer upon the cross, to die. Let that sink in tonight. People like you and me, who have lived in rebellion to God, that God loved us enough to send his Son to come and die for us. He would die, but the verse goes on to say the work didn't finish there. There was something else that had to be done. It was this. He was quickened by the Spirit. What that means is he was raised again. Now, maybe you wonder why. Why do Christians put such an emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, very simple. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, I am not saved. There is no hope. There is no one who has broken the power of death. Only Christ has done that. And that's why we do celebrate. That's why he puts so much emphasis upon it. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable, for we have no help and no Savior. And all we would do is die and go to hell. There's no one to deliver us from physical death and eternal death. But there is one. His name is Jesus Christ. He can change your life tonight. He can change your eternity tonight. And the thing about it is, not only is Christ able to do this, he's also willing to do it. And that makes a big difference. You see, sometimes in life there may be people who are able to do things for you, but they're just not willing to do them. They have the capability, but not the desire. But the Lord Jesus Christ has both the desire and the will. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And maybe you're here tonight with the burden of sin, and you can't shake it, and you can't get away from the sin that holds you and has held you for so long. Now, you may have been coming here for years. You may be new here. I don't know what the case is, but let me tell you, God is able to save all who come unto him, and he invites you tonight to get right with God. If you want to discuss any of these things with Ryan or myself, by all means, stay behind. And we'll be more than happy to spend with you whatever time you need to point you to Christ. And to point you to the Savior, the one who is our Redeemer, your resurrected and living God. Please take your hymn books right now.